Today we're going to be talking about Jesus clearing the temple, and if you want to be in the Bible here, it's John chapter 2, 13 through 22. I want to start off with a story to kind of set the tone of very much how we should feel about what's going on in this text here. Hi, my name is Lalia. As you most likely can tell, I have a weird name. I don't even know why I have this name, and it's even worse than my last name is even worse. But I'm stuck with it. I was about 3 years old. My aunt brought home a dog. And one day the dog completely turned on me, ripped my face all up. I started to heal before I began school, but the scars were still very visible on my forehead and on my cheeks. About my second month at school, I started getting called names like Scarface and Ugly and Hideous, etc. Because I'm a Native American, I was made worse, really. Kids were telling me, go back to the reserve where you belong. It continued throughout elementary school. I never told anyone because I thought nobody understood. At school, I was called Apple, and they said that they were going to feed on me and push me around. Then one day, someone dared a classmate to bite me, and they did. I still have a scar for that, too. It made me really mad, so I ran home crying. I saw all these beautiful girls at school. I was going to school with us, and here I was, cut up. Nobody thought I was a pretty person at all. I started skipping school, pretending to go until my parents found out. They were mad, and they asked me why. I didn't think they would understand, so I just said the homework was too much. They said they would help. They just left it at that. I went back to school, and people were whispering about me. I didn't have any idea what until I heard one of the teachers talking about it. They said I had a mental and physical problem and should probably be sent to a special school. People said I hit and I bit them. I was desperate for a solution, but I found none. This is a problem that happens in schools around the world, is people getting made fun of, people being bullied. And it happens in this town and every other town in America, really. This is where I want to begin with the feelings that are going on. Let that anger resonate. Jesus is going to Jerusalem. He's going to the temple, and it's exciting to go to. Like the excitement that we might have for of going to the beach, going to Washington, D.C., New York City, or Paris, or something like that. It should be that kind of exciting. Not only that, but for Jesus, this is the temple where he is worshipped because he is God, right? He gets there, and what's going on? People are selling animals and making money in the temple. We have this court of the Gentiles is likely where it was happening, this outer court. This was for many as close as they could get for God. If they were not Jews, they couldn't go in further than the court of the Gentiles. The barriers of the temple. This is the place where it was supposed to be, where people could be in a relationship with God, get as close to God as they could. And what's going on? It's being cluttered, it's being congested, and people can't get to God. People no doubt are limited because of this extra stuff going on. It's a travesty that this is happening. People can't get to God. You got those side conversations of making sales going on. People, no doubt, are trying to sell their product, whatever they got. And the way Jesus phrases his statement, it's not good ethical business going on. He says, "You have made my Father's house a den of thieves." Part of temple worship was sacrifice. An unblemished lamb, right? How do you get one? Well, the way it was is you would bring one from your own flock. You bring it from home. Suppose you're traveling and your son wants to walk the lamb for you, so you let them. Children can be rough on animals, right? What if the lamb were to break a leg on the journey or catch some sheep disease, right? Do you want to walk back to home to get another? Many people did not live within a day's walk to Jerusalem. It was a multiple day trip just to get to Jerusalem. So someone thought up the great idea of buy a sheep at the temple. Then you don't have to worry about it. It's there. You know what you're getting, right? One of the early thrift stores, if you will. Like with most sales, people are trying to make money though. So a lamb normally costs about 20 pieces of silver, we'll just say. Okay, well, at the temple, we're going to sell it for 40 or 60 pieces of silver. There was exorbiting the price, really. Do you want to walk back home and get another lamb? No. Then pay up. You can see why Jesus might be so angry. There's a fear of God that people don't feel, right? I was talking to Dave about this earlier this week, so here you go. Fear of God is not simply a respect. It's not a synonym, right? I was a troubled child growing up. I got my parents here today, so I got to be careful. I got spanked at least 3 times a day. That was normal for me. Mom always said if my brother and I ever agreed on anything, she'd have a heart attack. On one of those days when we were particularly in trouble, which about every day, when she would say those magical words, "Wait till your father gets home." That lit a bit of fear, all right? And it wasn't, boy, you know what? I sure respect that man. No, it was in tears. Mom, please don't. Take it back. I'll be perfect from here on out. It wasn't a thing of simply respect. There's a story of a boy who his dad was well known in the community. And one day he was out playing in the garage, playing with fireworks. He set the whole garage on fire. Had to call the fire department and everything. And the whole way home, his dad's hearing about all these different things that are going on. And the boy knew that. And he's sitting at home waiting for his dad, and I don't think it entered his mind. Boy, I sure do respect that man. He had the fear of God in him, of fear of his father coming home. And when the Israelites saw God coming down on the mountain in fire and smoke when the law was first given, they weren't thinking, boy, I sure do respect this God. It was, Moses, you talk to us alone. If this God who is on the mountain talks to us, we're going to die. And what they mean by that is we're going to have a heart attack from so much fear going on in our lives, right? Yeah. I want to say no one's died from respect of someone, but some people have died from fear, have a heart attack because they've been spooked so bad. Do you ever wonder about the anger of Jesus? Jesus shows anger here for his house. Was he sinning? Have you ever thought of that? I had a teen who really thought that Jesus was sinning, but because he was God's son, it was okay. So it wasn't sinning then. So he got away with it. But have you ever thought about that? Those emotions of anger? Is any and all anger sinful? Is having emotions a sin? People often think God doesn't want people to be happy because of how the church acts sometimes. If you got to be stone-faced, you're not allowed to smile while you're here. You got to be serious. You got to be serious through the whole thing. And they walk away thinking, God is not a God of joy. That's why he has all the rules so that there's no joy in life. What about anger? Is there a place for anger? God created anger. What's the purpose for anger? I think we're given that answer here very truthfully of what anger is supposed to be. God set it in place to drive us to make justice happen. When we see somebody being wrong, to step in and correct it, to make it right. Verse 17 says, his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Zeal, anger, drive, desire for your house, God's house, has taken over me. It has driven me to make these things right. But I think this lesson is more about holiness. All right? You see this picture, it's very crowded. We got Jesus in there. But what else is going on in there? The temple is about relationship with God. There were parts where certain people couldn't go. Remember we talked about the court of the Gentiles. We had the court of women. And beyond those points, you couldn't get closer to God. Then we have the sanctuary and the Holy of Holies, where only one man, one time a year, could go before God and not perish because he was coming in to atone for the people's sins. But God wants a relationship with his people. That's why he instructed the temple to be built so that he could be as close to his people and not consume them. So he can get as close to his creation as he can. but because they're sinful, there's got to be a barrier between him and them. But here people are hindering the possibility with their clutter. They were commercializing worship in such a bad way to where it infringed on people's ability to actually worship God. It's like trying to host an auction while we're having worship service here. You're not going to be focused on what I have to say. You're going to be bugged by the guy who's speaking way much faster than I am. But we do that. We let things clutter out God in our daily lives. I'll give you an example. Have you ever tried at the beginning of a year saying, I'm going to try and read through the whole Bible, or I'm going to read every day, or I'm going to pray every day to God. I'm going to pray more this year. And we don't end up doing it. Why? Why do we not do that? Because God and godly things get cluttered out. Okay, so you're thinking, I'm going to do it. Okay, I'm going to do it after my morning coffee. I'm going to do it after the news is done. Let's hold off. I don't want to miss this. It's important. In the car on the way to work, I'm going to pray to God, but road rage gets in the way or something gets in the way. Okay, well, I'm going to talk on my lunch break because I want to talk to God, but it gets cluttered out because I got to work during my lunch break because I didn't work hard enough during hours when I was supposed to be. So now I got to catch up on that stuff. Or maybe you got to call your spouse at home during your lunch break for something and it ends up taking up your whole lunch break. Now, God, you get pushed back to after work in the afternoon. You know what? When you get to the afternoon, I'm too tired. I want to take a nap, or I got to go to the gym first. Then I'll talk to God. Then you got to get home and make dinner, right? Kids are hungry. You can't push them off too much at all there. So you got to make dinner. And the kids want to watch a show, America's Got Talent or something like that. So then God gets pushed back, and now it's bedtime. Got to put the kids away. Got to put the kids to sleep. Got to give them a bedtime story. Or if you don't have kids, one last show before you go to bed, right? And now you're saying, God, I'll get you tomorrow. I'll pray to you tomorrow. Repeat as necessary until God is so impersonal, he's a chore on your to-do list. He's not my God. He's not even important enough to be considered of human importance. He just is that thing that I'll get to eventually, right? That's what we do, is we clutter God out. But football season's coming up. How do you make time for that? Everyone knows, don't mess with Dad while the game's on. You might lose a limb there. Or America's Got Talent's on, don't mess with Mom, or Survivor. We make time for those things. Or how about a work deadline? I can make time for that. Many of us stay up late to get it done, or stay up late to watch this show. Have any of us stayed up late for God before? I got to finish my Bible reading before I go to bed, or I've got to tell God about this today, this happened today, before I go to bed. We let our worship area of our lives get cluttered by just about anything. There's got to be a fight for it. We let things get in the way of our worship, of coming to worship. Oh, the reasons that preachers have heard over the years of why I couldn't make it to services. I couldn't focus. I was so tired. Well, why were you tired? Well, we stayed up last night to watch the game, and it went into overtime, but we had to watch it. Even though we can record it, it's not like watching it real time, right? I was too tired. It was the only time that we could take a vacation. Well, did you go to church where you vacationed? No, but we thought about how much we missed you guys. It's not a thing of it makes AJ upset. It's not a thing about it makes the preacher upset. What I'm trying to bring here is the point of the question that we try to avoid answering truthfully is, how important is God to you, really? How important is he, if you were to write down what you do in your daily life, how important is he to you, really? Because we make it work if we want to. We see that with TV. We see that with work. We see that with our kids' sports. We make it work. And not that those things aren't important, but it truthfully shows how important God is to us. God doesn't oftentimes get that attention from us. We let things get in the way during worship, right? It bothers me that he prayed this during worship. How can he do that? Or Liz won't stop smiling. Or someone's chewing gum so loudly that I can't focus. Or no one better clap on this day. And it continues on this path of me, me, me. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not even about what makes me comfortable. Talking to people about God makes me uncomfortable, but it's still a charge we need to do. It's not about your comfort here. It's about God. When you get annoyed about someone here at worship, go to the Bible. Find a reason why what you're mad about shouldn't be happening. I want to say, if it's not there, maybe you need to readjust the difference between what you want and what God wants. If it is, then follow the Bible and go to that person. Lovingly tell them your problem. It's a claim of these points. We need to saying that we need to cling to God. We need to fight for our relationship with God, or else it gets put in the background. It gets cluttered out of our lives. It doesn't take a willful act of pushing God out for it to happen. It just takes us not paying as close attention as we should to God, strongly enough. I think the biggest reason here is you got to cling to your relationship with God tightly. And I think that's the biggest reason biggest point to make from this text is cling to God. Hold the line for God as important. We get to verses 18 through 20. Jesus is asked to give a sign of being a prophet. I think this is an amazing thing here. Deuteronomy 18, 21 through 22 says, "If you say in your heart, 'How may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken, the prophet has spoken presumptuously, and you need not be afraid of him." He's not hearing God's word. And from this, if we look at the Old Testament, we see the prophets, and they would give a short-term prophecy and a long-term prophecy, a prophecy that would prove they were hearing the words of God in their lifetime, and so people would remember this far-off prophecy, right? Oftentimes about the Messiah. The short-term prophecy of Jesus, because he does fit that description of a prophet, is in this chapter, in chapter 2, verses 18 through 21. "So the Jews said to him, 'What sign do you show us for doing these things? Prove to us that you are who you say you are.' Jesus answered to them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' The Jews then said, 'It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it in 3 days?' But he was speaking of the temple of his body. When he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken to them." His short-term prophecy, it happened within his lifetime. Of these people saw it happen and they could believe. He also prophesied about the destruction of Jerusalem. And many people who were alive when he heard that, when he said that, were there when the destruction of Jerusalem happened and they remembered. Proof that Jesus is who he says he is. And when he says something's going to come to pass, it's going to come to pass. And his long-term prophecy is his second coming. So we know because of his resurrection and because of the destruction of Jerusalem, his second coming is going to happen. But Jesus took away those boundaries for us. I want to point us in the new direction of what Jesus gave to us. There is no longer a wall protecting us from God that needs to separate us from God because of being consumed, because we are sinful people. He is a perfect God. His perfect holiness will consume sinful people. It's separated by the Holy of Holies, the place of God where God was to dwell. This was only allowed for a man once a year to go in and be in the Holy of Holies. Too much exposure to God would kill sinful man. But because of what Jesus did on the cross, the veil was torn. We get that in Matthew 27, verse 50. "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split." From top to bottom, God came down. So it's God's action, not man's action, to reach God that broke the barrier. There's no need for a barrier now. God has changed us from sinful man to God can dwell so close to us that he is able to reside in us, for his Holy Spirit to be in us. Now, I don't like to leave stories unfinished here. Remember Lalia at the beginning here? When people would tell me I would be prettier if I didn't have the scars on my face, I would just try so hard to brush it off, but I just ended up crying. And they would always say, I'm just saying. I grew up in a Christian home. My grandfather is a preacher. And when I couldn't hold it in any longer, I would cry to him, telling him everything I was going through. And he told me, you're the most beautiful girl I've ever seen. God made everybody the same. He loves us all the same. Keep yourself in His hands. And I promise you, your world, everything you are, will be just fine. You see, God is with us always. What we go through, He endures with us. When you feel lonely, He will be there guiding us, showing us there's more beauty than just looking at a good-looking face. But I was desperate for a solution. I planned to kill myself. It was so bad. I just wanted to not be living anymore. When a girl in my class said hi to me, I thought she was teasing me. Turns out she was being insulted too, and I wasn't the only one. And it was the start of a friendship. And I wish that I could say this wasn't a true story, but it is. This is one I found on the internet of somebody saying their story of how they were bullied. This is something that really goes on in the world of people tearing down people. But God wants to be with us. God tore down the boundary between us so that we could be in the right relationship with Him. He says, make room for me. Make room for me in your life. Make room for me in your heart. Make room for me in you. I want to reside in you. I want you to be my people. And so that's the call for every Christian, to go out and tell people this message of God wants to know them. And the opportunity is here today, if anyone would like to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins so they can be in that relationship with God, please do so as we stand and sing.